How many of you have ever been misunderstood? Everybody? How many of you have caused a misunderstanding? Anybody? Sometimes our misunderstandings can lead to even disputing or even anger. And sometimes our misunderstandings, after we kind of flesh them out, they don't even make sense. Hear this story from the Daily Bread. This is a misunderstanding that someone had with himself. One dark, rainy night, a salesman had a flat tire on a lonely road. But to his dismay, he had no lug wrench. Seeing a nearby farmhouse, he set out by foot. And he said, "Surely the farmer would have a lug wrench," he thought. "But would he even come to the door? And if he did, he'd probably be furious at being bothered. He'd say, 'What's the big deal of getting me out of bed in the middle of the night?'" This thought made the salesman angry. "Why, that farmer is selfish and an old clod to refuse to help me." Finally, the man reached the house, frustrated, drenched, banged on the door. Bang, bang, bang. "Who's there?" a voice called out from the window overhead. "You know good and well who it is," yells the salesman in his red, angered face. "It's me, and you can keep your old lug wrench because I don't want to borrow it if it was the last one in the country." You see how his thought process led the salesman to a grave misunderstanding or not even wanting to understand, and led a person to be enraged at someone that he had never even met or a situation that had never even happened. Albeit different, this is similar to the frustration the Jews were having with Jesus. Did they understand Jesus? Anybody? Did they even have a desire to understand Jesus? Anybody? No. And what Jesus was talking about, it led them to do what in verse 41? Grumble. And then in verse 51, what did they end up doing? Disputing amongst themselves. We've entered the last section where Jesus teaches in the synagogue at Capernaum. Remember that it started in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And they were just so excited at that unbelievable free meal. What did they want to do in verse 15? They rose up, came to him, and they wanted to what? By force, make him what? Make him a king. Jesus withdraws. The disciples go across the other side of the lake, which was the town of what? Verse 59, hint, hint, Capernaum. And as they're in the middle of the lake, they encounter a huge storm, and they see someone walking towards them, Jesus. And he calms the storm, and they immediately end up on the shore near the town of Capernaum. Then Jesus, as he's in the synagogue, as it says that in verse 59, he engages the Jews with who he is. The discussion continues with Jesus claiming to be the main theme. What does he mostly claim to be here? Bread of heaven, or the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And do the Jews reject this teaching and grumble? Now, because I listen to complaints and all sorts of things, anybody that talks to me, I feel that I at least give them, at least appear that I'm listening. I honestly am listening. I know that I've heard, not just actually never really in Dryden, but I've heard before that, oh, you're repeating yourself. You're rambling on and repeating yourself. And you could say that about me this morning, because this section is very similar to what we've already looked at. But before you say, oh, the pastor's repeating himself, look at what Jesus is saying. He's repeating himself. Jesus, again, is reminding these Jews, hoping that they embrace the truth and the reality that the bread of life is not any manna that they could receive, some earthly manna, but this bread that is so important is him himself. And so he says some of the similar things over and over and over again several times. And I don't think it made it to your insert, but I looked at this passage this morning. I spent a lot of time earlier on this morning looking at this passage. And just the constant call to believe and to eat and to pay attention to Jesus over and over and over again, really from verse 25 to verse 59. Same things are said over and over and over again. Now why? So they would get the point. And as we know, verse 66, did they get the point? They turned back and no longer wanted to follow after him. Well, before we get to next week's passage, we want to look at this week's though. Verse 52, our first point. How can? Point number two, verse 53 to 56. How to have life? And verse 57 to 59 of chapter 6, heavenly bread. These themes should not really be much of a review, unless you've missed these sermons, but nonetheless, Jesus says these things again. So let's look at how can. Verse 52. The Jews then what? Disputed. But first, in the ESV, there's that third word. What's the third word in the ESV? Then. Someone said, therefore, which is the actual word. So this word can mean then, therefore, same word. Therefore is probably a better translation, because when you see that therefore, you always ask, why is that therefore, therefore? And so you're going to go, so I'll say the therefore is better, because you're going to think, okay, therefore, why is it there? What is the then or the therefore going back to? It's going back to verse 51. Jesus says something there that causes them to dispute. And the bread, verse 51, the last section there, I will give for the life of the world is my what? Flesh. Jesus has been trying to tell them that the bread that their fathers ate in the wilderness does not bring life. But Jesus is the bread of life. And only through faith or coming to him or eating metaphorically him that a person can experience eternal life. So they hear this and they dispute amongst themselves. This dispute is a very important word in the Bible, used a lot. This word means to engage in a heated dispute without the use of weapons. It's used as well for fighting or quarreling. It's a very similar word, similar albeit different, than the word grumble that we talked about in verse 41. This word is used in Acts chapter 7, verse 26. Remember, Moses is in Egypt. He sees two Egyptians, and what were they doing? They were disputing or fighting or quarreling. That's the word that's used there in Acts 7, verse 26. As well, Paul uses this word with Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy, that these disputes, these heated arguments are something that Timothy is to avoid. If you know someone that's constantly getting mad, screaming at you and yelling and wanting to debate with you, probably something at times wise to avoid. But when you look at the history of Israel, much like the grumbling word, Israel had a history with disputing with God and God's leaders. This word is actually used in the same era, the same time period that this word grumbling was used. It's used twice in two important times. Both times this disputing is used over water, not having water. First is in Exodus 17. If you'd like to turn there, you can just look in your insert. In Exodus 17, the people really want water. So they quarrel with Moses because they don't trust the promise of the grace of God. Look at 17 verse 2 of Exodus. Therefore, the people quarreled, that's that same word, with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Go to Numbers chapter 20 at the waters of Meribah. The waters of Meribah, not a happy place for Israel, not a happy time for the people of God. Numbers 20, two books from Exodus. Israel quarrels with Moses and they want to die. Do you know why they want to die? Because they want to drink. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, there's that quarreled word again, same word. Hear what they say. Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. They wanted to die with their brothers. They didn't want to be continuing on with life anymore, all because they didn't trust the promise of God to give them some water. Again, we see how the nation of Israel, really nothing has changed all that much. They want something, they grumble, they don't get something, they quarrel. Grumbling and quarreling. Well, this next phrase kind of helps us, as well as the therefore, help us understand what they are quarreling about. Saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? We see here the nature of what they're quarreling at. They don't know how Jesus can give them his flesh to eat. Again, Jesus is being misunderstood here in verse 51. Now, the Gospel of John, although there's such clear, important biblical truths, I'm pleased the amount of people that come to me and say, I love John. I love it. We love it because we understand it. But much of John is people actually misunderstanding Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. You just think this is amazing, the Gospel of John. But when you look at John 3, verse 4, Jesus is misunderstood. Nicodemus asks, how can someone be born again? Didn't understand, much like the Jews in John 6:52. The woman at the well did not understand Jesus. Jesus claims in John 4, or 4 verse 11, Jesus claims the woman that he has water to give her. But the woman does not understand what Jesus is talking about because she asks Jesus, how can you get water without a bucket? Jesus is misunderstood. So here we see the misunderstanding of Jesus in his teaching that leads to fierce quarreling among the Jews. How can, verse 52, our second point, verse 53 to 56, how to have life. The theme of eternal life, massive in the Gospel of John. In fact, if you did your precept training and you did all the light bulbs, you're going to see a lot of light bulbs in light and life and eternal life. In this book, Jesus says in verse 53, responding, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you. He says this phrase again, truly, truly, something that he's already said three times in this gospel. If you look back, if you highlighted truly, truly, this is the fourth time he said this. He's saying something here for emphasis. Jesus really wants them to pay attention to what he is saying here. And Jesus says something that he says something here that would have gotten the Jews upset if they took it literally. Well, what does he say? Unless you what? The flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Taken literally, Jews aren't going to like that. First note that Jesus calls himself something. What does he address himself as? Eating the flesh of whom? Son of Man. If you were to trace the Son of Man in the Gospel of John, the Son of Man is really describing God who came down from heaven to die upon the cross for the sins of the world. That's the Son of Man. But further note that Jews, did they eat the flesh of humans? Not like the pagan countries around them that actually ate and sacrificed their children. But as well, the people of Jews were people, were a group of people who absolutely avoided blood. They didn't eat blood. In the book of Acts, when we looked at Acts, I believe it was 15, and I believe it showed up in Acts 21 again. One of the stipulations that you didn't eat strangled meat or blood. Well, that comes from the book of Leviticus, as well, Genesis chapter 9. But Leviticus 17, verse 14. For the life of every creature is its blood. The blood is its life. Therefore, I've said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats of it shall be cut off. So the Jews were not people who ate or drank blood. They were cut off from the people of God. But here Jesus says something to them that they must eat his body and drink his blood. Now here is where some people might think it's teaching about the Lord's table. Now I want to say, although this passage alludes and points us to communion, which we're going to celebrate after the sermon here this morning, there's some denominations that actually think that this is teaching how you become a Christian or how you receive grace is eating the physical body and blood of Jesus, which they say it turns into when you celebrate the Lord's table. But for clear and obvious reasons, Jesus is not talking about salvation through communion. Because people will teach that. In fact, a lot of people might teach that even here in Dryden. But there's three main reasons why Jesus is not teaching life, receiving grace, receiving mercy of God through communion. Three main reasons. First, the Jews that Jesus was talking to would have never understood himself as referring to communion. They wouldn't have. You got to remember, this is good interpretation. You got to get into the mind of how people would have understood it, not you putting what you think is into the Bible. It's how would the Jews who were hearing this, Jesus was speaking to, would have understood what he was saying, and they never would have been thinking it was communion. Second reason, the word flesh is never used to speak about communion. Does anybody know what's used to speak of communion? Not the word flesh, but the word body. The body of Christ is referred to as what celebrate the Lord's table, not the flesh of Christ. They're two different words. They mean two different things. And third, nowhere else in Scripture does Scripture talk about us becoming a Christian or entering into discipleship by means of communion. It's seen as a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has in mind here, because I know that some of you are thinking, well, what does he mean by eating and drinking? Eating his body and drinking his blood. What he means is a deep faith, a deep connection, a union with his broken body and his shed blood. Because it's referring to his body and his blood. That points us to the very cross. Augustine said about this section, he says, if you have believed, you have eaten. If you believed, you have eaten. Augustine says, eating and drinking here is the same as faith. Westcott, who I don't know who he is, but he says, to eat and drink is to take oneself by a voluntary act, which is external to oneself, and then to assimilate it and make it part of oneself means that you're connected to it. It is, as it were, faith regarded in this converse action. Faith throws the believer upon and into its object. This spiritual eating and drinking brings the object of faith into the believer. So those who are eating or drinking Christ are throwing themselves on Christ in faith. As well, we need to understand this verse and what Jesus has previously said about how we experience eternal life or enter into discipleship with him. This is very important, because if you come and say, well, you have to take the Lord's table or take communion in order to experience life, then what on earth was Jesus saying up until he said that? Well, let's look at verse 29. 6:29. This is the work of God. That you what? Believe in the one whom he has sent. Verse 635. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So we come to Jesus and believe in him, and we receive that mercy and grace that we will never hunger and thirst. 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. So we look to Christ, we believe upon Christ, we trust in Christ, and we have eternal life. 6 verse 47. We looked at this last week. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever what? Believes has eternal life. So these actions of believing, looking, coming to Jesus all lead to eternal life. Then someone comes out of the blue and says, you need to take communion to experience eternal life. You just say, whoa. Totally throws out the first part of the Gospel of John chapter 6. All of these words, coming, looking, believing, speak about a turning from sin, a repentance. This is a 180 degree turn from sin and a trust or a clinging or a throwing yourself at the work of Jesus Christ, which is talked about here, his body and his blood. So John, as he speaks about eating and drinking, is referring to trusting Jesus and his work on the cross. The eternal life that is mentioned here, of course, is the opposite to eternal death, meaning punishment for your sins, eternal separation from God for eternity. It's the opposite of that. Eternal life, which is with God for eternity in the fullness of his presence in heaven. Let's go to verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. It's said again there. I'll raise him up on the last day. Verse 53, Jesus spoke about the negative. Unless you eat the body, you will have no life in you. But here Jesus puts things in the positive. If you feed and drink, you have eternal life. Jesus again makes this great promise in the last part of that, that he will, it's not he might, he will raise him up on the last day. Here again, Jesus is referring to the bodily resurrection of the dead, that those who are alive on earth or dead at his second coming, this is what he's referring to, the last day. Verse 55, Jesus says, for my flesh is what flesh? And my blood is what drink? True. He says true twice. Jesus claims that his flesh and blood is true. Well, this true word is actually a very important word in John. But if you look back to 6 verse 32, John 6:32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you what? True bread from heaven. Here Jesus is contrasting his food, his body and blood, his body as a sacrifice for sin, with the food that Israel ate in the wilderness and the food that really they were looking for. Remember what that manna was. It was just manna, and those who ate it were died. You didn't experience eternal life from eating manna in the wilderness. Those who ate manna in the wilderness, many of them died in the wilderness because of their rebellion against God. The Jews here did not understand the true bread before them, a bread that could give them eternal filling satisfaction, because they didn't understand as Christ is the all-important food. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Here Jesus actually changes the word from eating to feeding. It's a different word. It's actually a loud munching. It's kind of, it's kind of like that sound you make when you're chewing on potato chips, supposed to something that's softer, a loud munching. Jesus reveals more about what this feeding and drinking his flesh is all about. Notice the response. Whoever feeds and drinks what's in me? Abides. That word abide, very, very important word. We're going to put that word in your memory bank till we get to probably John 15. But John 15, this remaining or abiding in Christ, means that you have union with Christ. It's a big theme, John chapter 15. Jesus uses this theme of remaining or abiding in him to speak about the faith that we are to have, that connection, that union with Christ, just as who's the vine in John 15? Jesus. And what are we? The branches. And if you cut off a branch from the vine, What happens to that branch? Dead. And so those who are in union, who remain or abide in the vine, have life. Feeding and eating here reveals that there's a connection. There's a unity with Christ. You're in Christ. There's a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You're connected to God through Jesus Christ. So we have how can, second point, how to have life, final point, verse 57 to 59, heavenly bread. As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. Jesus now returns to talking about his mission from God, which he talks about 25 times, maybe even more, in the Gospel of John. Notice that who does Jesus say he's sent by? The Father. But not the Father, what? Living Father. The living Father who sent him. The living Father describes God as a Father who has life in himself. The living God. Jesus has already talked about this in John 5:26. He says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus again reaffirms that those who feed or have faith or trust in him will also live. Again, we see the intimate and close connection between the work and the life of the Father with the work and the life of the Son here in this verse. Verse 58. Jesus said, the bread that has come down from heaven is not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Jesus again describes himself as a bread that has come down from heaven, something that he has already said 6 times. God has come down from heaven in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, lots of repetition, because the Jews probably aren't getting it. Jesus again brings up this story of manna in the wilderness. He's bringing it up again. He already brought it up in 6 verse 49. He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. And he's responding to the claim that they want manna earlier on in the Gospel of John. But Jesus says, this is the bread that came from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Of course, Jesus is referring to, again, the story in Numbers where the Jews experienced many blessings, but because of their disobedience, they died physically, but they also died spiritually. They weren't allowed to enter the land. Numbers 26:65, the Lord had said to them, they shall die in the wilderness. None of them was left except Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua, the son of Nun. And Jesus ends this right here. This is the last thing he says until the next section. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. It is really how he started this section, how he started it. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And then the final verse, we get the context of where these things are said. Jesus said these things in verse 59 as he taught in the synagogue, as he taught at Capernaum. Here we see the venue of where Jesus is teaching. He's teaching in the synagogue. Now, some say that the synagogue is just symbolic for a bunch of Jews gathering together. But likely this is actually the physical building of the synagogue. And as we look at the other Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that Jesus engaged many Jews and engaged many times in the synagogue with the people of God. Mark 6:2, it says, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many heard him, were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty words done by his hand? And as well, you can look at Mark 1:39 and Mark 3:1, where Jesus is engaging Jews in the synagogue. Well, what does this section, this passage, mean to our life? Very simplistic application. This morning, stop disputing. And point number two, we want to think about the Lord's table, because this passage actually doesn't teach salvation by the Lord's table, but it teaches us what we are to be doing and be remembering about with regards to the Lord's table. So first, stop disputing. I don't know how many times you've shared your faith. Maybe you've never shared your faith. But if you do, you're often going to get a person who wants to dispute with you. Did you ever seek to make Jesus known and the person, had a rebuttal for everything? And usually, if I can condense all the rebuttals down, just to make it simple, the rebuttals usually end up as insults. They're not actually real rebuttals. They're what they call ad hominem attacks that you can say, that's an ad hominem, and they'll probably run away and be afraid of that word. Basically means you're not dealing with the argument, you're just assaulting the person who's bringing forth the argument. So you're going to get a lot of insults. That's almost the most of the personal attacks. They'll insult you, they'll insult your intelligence, they'll insult your character, most of which are probably not true. They're the kind of people, on a different level though, when you say the sky is blue, they'll want to argue that the sky is maybe a different color. Maybe it's a different shade of blue than you think. Or maybe you're here though, I want to make it personal, and you don't know the Lord, or maybe you're really lazy with the Lord. You're straddling the line between maybe a half-hearted disciple and not even caring. And you're a person that's maybe not verbally disputing, but you're disputing inside you. And I can't see who that is this morning. So only you know. Maybe you're not verbally disputing, but inwardly you're disputing the claims of Christ. These inward disputes can go stuff like this. You could insult me. That's fine. Go ahead and do it. But these are likely the disputes that come in people's minds as they hear the things that Jesus has said. Well, the Bible was only written by man. Don't need to take it too seriously. The Bible's a book in the Bronze Age. You might be saying, no, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not really sure if I'm that bad. I'm kind of looking at my life. I've done a pretty good job, at least better than, whoever. I'm sure if I try my best, God will accept me. This isn't that important. Or I don't need to acknowledge my sin to God. He just accepts me because we're all in this together and I'm human. But in reality, to all those rebuttals, the Bible is inspired by God. Yes, you are a bad person, worse than you think. And God will only accept those in Christ. And yes, you do need to acknowledge, hate, and forsake your sin. Jesus repeats himself so many times in this section about this need to have faith, to come to him and to look upon him. Again, I'm not repeating myself with the sermon. Just look at this section as Jesus continues to call people to get his clear message of eternal life, because Jesus' desire is that people would have eternal life as he speaks in the Gospel of John, even to people who want to grumble and dispute. Well, this morning I had a revelation. I boil it down to five things that Jesus calls us to do here. You can all remember it because I know you know your ABCs. A, B, C, D, E. Okay? A, Madame Murray, attention, had to use that. Attention, listen. B, believe. C, come. D, drink. And E, eat. Sorry, that's not in the insert. I just thought of that this morning. Attention, belief, come, drink, and eat. This is what Jesus demands of your life. Verse 29. I'm just going to review this passage. Believe, these are all the demands for Jesus. Believe in the one whom God has sent, B. Verse 35, you need to come, see, and believe upon Jesus for eternal life. Verse 37, you need to come to Jesus. Verse 40, you need to look to the Son and believe in him. Verse 44, you can only come to Jesus by the gracious work of the Father drawing you. Verse 45, you need to come to Jesus. Verse 47, you need to believe in Jesus so that you can experience eternal life. Verse 50, we're going to get into the eating and drinking now. You need to eat the bread of heaven and you will not die. Verse 51, if you eat this bread, Jesus, you will live forever. Verse 53, eat the flesh of Christ, drink the blood of Christ, or you will have no life. Verse 54, feed or eat the flesh of Christ and drink the blood of Christ, and you will have eternal life. Verse 58, feed or eat the bread of life, who is Jesus, and you will experience eternal life. It's all there. Looking or paying attention to Christ, believing in Christ, coming to him, drinking and eating. I think Jesus has made it clear in John 6, unless you don't want it to be clear. Turn from your sin and trust upon the wonderful work of Jesus upon the cross. Stop your disputing. There's no arguments. In fact, there's no contradictions in the Bible. The only contradiction is the Bible is contradicting you, and you don't like it, with your thoughts and your attitudes and actions. The Jews were disputing Jesus because it was contradicting them. So you, leave your sin, come, believe, trust, drink, and eat, and listen to Jesus. Lean upon him and his work on the cross to deal with your sin. Two, how do we celebrate the Lord's table? Now, this is one that Rosalie had to make sure I made clear. Had a wife rebuke yesterday, which I probably needed. Although this passage is not prescribing salvation that comes through the Lord's table or communion, it does teach us about communion. But what it teaches about communion is Jesus' death and resurrection, which is a major theme in this passage. And I just wanted to quote something, which I sometimes quote from the Book of Common Prayer, which is an Anglican book. It's a wonderful book. It's not a perfect book, but it has a prayer before communion. And hear what it says. Even though they have a different view of communion of us, I feel that they actually get it right with this prayer. The priest will say, take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith. Even they make the feeding with faith, with thanksgiving. This passage teaches us three things that we need to think about when we come to the Lord's table. First, that celebrating the Lord's table is only for those who have come to Jesus, who have turned from their sin and are trusting in the wonderful work of Jesus. Basic, if you're not a Christian, if you're trusting in yourself, if you haven't turned from your sin, you are not to take the Lord's table because you're doing something that contradicts your very life. Two, celebrating the Lord's table is for those who are in union with Christ, like Jesus talked about. Eating and drinking Jesus reveals that you are remaining in him, meaning that if you're in Christ, your faith is real. It's just not a mere mental assent to Jesus, the idea of Jesus. This means all your chips are in with Jesus and you're living for him. You're in union with him. Three, celebrating the Lord's table is a focus upon the flesh and blood of Christ, and thus an emphasis upon his work upon the cross. When you come to the Lord's table, you're to be thinking and remembering what he's done for you. His death, his bloodshed for your sins, his resurrection. We come to Jesus in thanksgiving for what he has done for us. We're sinful, stained with so much sin, so much that it might even seem unforgivable. We come saying thank you for your grace and pardon for our sin. We also come in with confession. We acknowledge that we've sinned and sin. And we come with humble hearts, acknowledging that we're not perfect. We do evil things. And we need Jesus' death daily and his resurrection daily for our lives. Just going to close with what Luke said about the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, verse 19 to 20. Jesus, or Luke writes, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus' own words that we're to remember his flesh, his body being broken. And likewise his blood that was poured out that we could experience the new covenant. And part of that refers to being included in the family of God, being brought to be a person of God, and as well, that God will remember your sins no more. So this morning, as we come and take the Lord's table, think about Jesus, his body broken, his flesh given for the world, his blood shed, and what that means to your life. Amen.